Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
I want to this morning begin by turning our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, and then we're going to turn and read Matthew chapter 18. So Matthew chapter 6, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we are on that petition, "And forgive us our debts," in verse 12, "as we forgive our debtors." And then he goes on in verse 14, and he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Turning over to chapter 18. And you want to keep your Bible open to Matthew 18 this morning, as we note that we are to forgive our debtors. We read, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" And then I want to skip over to verse 21. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you also not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had put pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Beloved congregation, Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord's Prayer, God teaches us how to bring a balanced perspective into our daily lives so that we might be in the proper spirit to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. It is not by accident that Jesus places a great emphasis on our need to be forgiving toward others in our Christian lives. And he places more emphasis here than on any of the other petitions. And there's good reason for this. The Christian is to be one who is Christ-like. And the chief characteristic through which God displays himself to the world at this time is the spirit of forgiveness. Therefore, Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6:12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So much is this to be central to who we are that Paul speaks in Ephesians, that we are to be imitators of God in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, let us be. And that therefore always points back. So it points back to the end of chapter 4, where it says we are forgiven by God through Jesus Christ, so that even that concept of imitating is balanced in that we are to imitate Christ first and foremost in the way that he brings forgiveness of sins to others. Consider three challenges that face you in imitating God's character. First, forgiveness is the most godlike character that you can demonstrate. Second, as a Christian, you are to strip away all of the emotional baggage of your fallenness in terms of anger and hatred. God's instruction is for you to love your neighbors in the same way that you care and love for yourself. Thirdly, this characteristic is illustrated for you by the fact that whatever ways your neighbor may have sinned against you, you have sinned much more against God, who willingly forgives you of your sins. And so God here forcefully says that if you cannot find it within you to forgive your neighbor his debt against you, then neither will God forgive you your debts. That's pretty strong stuff. In this morning's sermon, we are taking up the second division of our study on forgiveness. Our confession, which flows from the fact that as sinners, we are called to forgive our debtors. As we work progressively through this message this morning, it is important for you to recognize that each point builds on the previous point and that the points are not to be understood as standing alone. Together, the points should weave together a kind of seamless presentation of God's call for you to practice mercy and compassion as a foundational principle of your Christian character. The challenge when hearing God's word proclaimed is to rise above a merely theoretical head knowledge of what the Bible teaches and to put what you learn into practice. James says, you are to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And so today, we're going to note four divisions under the theme that God's call for the Christian is to practice mercy and compassion as an essential characteristic in your godly walk. The first one is the lesser argument. When Jesus teaches us to pray for God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he does so to impress upon your mind who you are in relation to God. Your relationship with God becomes the very basis for who you are in your relationship to your neighbor. And understanding the very nature of God as the Almighty, Holy God who created the heavens and the earth is a key to understanding who you are. The Bible says that God is perfect, without sin, and of such infinite purity that he cannot even look upon something that is sinful and impure as us who are sinners. Because God is holy, it would be perfectly reasonable to expect God to burst forth and consume us all right here and right now. The Bible describes God as a consuming fire when it speaks of him as the judge and the avenger. And that presents you with a problem. Romans 3 says that we have all sinned, that we have all gone astray, every one of us, and that there is not one single person who can stand before God and claim to be righteous. In other words, the whole human race should be consumed in God's wrath on the basis of God's justice and holiness. That's a starting point in understanding our relationship to God. That is how great our sin is before God. You have no reason to stand before God with any expectation of approval and boast of your goodness. In fact, every example in the Bible that we have of a man encountering God face to face results in the man face down on the ground in fear because he sees his wretchedness before our holy and living God. So you and me, and we all have a problem. God, however, has solved our problem in the person of his Son Jesus Christ, who set aside his eternal glory in heaven and came to earth to take upon himself our human nature so that he could lay down his life on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and to purchase for you a place in heaven. To put it another way, Jesus' death was the cost for God to forgive you of your debts. The Bible says, "No greater sacrifice and display of love can anyone make than to lay his life down for another." In the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, God displays his love for you. And it is in the realization of who you are in relation to God that Jesus now teaches you how you are to see yourself in relation to those around you. The argument the Lord makes here is a common method of teaching in the Bible, known simply as from the greater to the lesser argument. In particular, think about how great your sins are before God and how much He must forgive in your life. And then think about the fact that what your neighbor may have done as a sin against you, or maybe just something that he has done that you take offense at, is of far less significance and far easier to forgive than what God has done to forgive you. There are two ways to view and approach this instruction. The first is quantitative. The number of your sins against God is far greater than the number of sins your neighbor has done to you. The second is qualitative. Consider how much more difficult it is for a holy God to forgive you than it is for one sinner to forgive another sinner. After all, we are all in the same boat. But God is the holy other, your creator against whom you have rebelled. You have committed treason. They have simply made offense. Jesus illustrated why you should be cautious about condemning others when he said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." A more in-depth illustration of Jesus' teaching on this point is found in Matthew 18, here in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And it is of particular interest that the context of Matthew 18 begins with an encouragement to become childlike as Christians. That's a nice way of saying that we all have a lot to learn. At the same time, look at the progression from verse 3 to be like children, to verse 5 telling you to receive children in the name of Christ, and then to verse 6 that you must be careful not to do anything to cause one who is like a child to stumble. And then go to verse 15, where there is instruction on the proper way to go about correcting a situation where sin exists. And to verse 21, where you are told to forgive those who sin against you. In verse 21, Peter then asked Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? The rabbis taught you were to give 3 times and then you did not have to forgive anymore. So Peter is thinking that 7 times is being really holy. Until Jesus says 490 times, or in essence, every time. Jesus says, you need to learn to forgive others in the way that God forgives you for every sin, every time, endlessly. In a parable of the king and the governor, the king forgives 10,000 talents. That's a mystery to us because we don't deal with talents or denarii. We might have a sense about euros. We never know what the Canadian dollar is worth. But we need to understand, when he speaks of 10,000 talents, that's a small fortune. One talent is equivalent to 6,000 denarii. Now, a denarius was the amount of a day's wages. So the rich man owed the equivalent of around 165,000 years of wages. The debt of the servant, on the other hand, was 100 denarii, or about 3 to 4 months of wages. So the contrast is one of a great amount to a very attainable amount. In the story, when the king finds out what the governor had done after being forgiven such a great debt, his response was one of great wrath and indignation. Two things to keep in mind. First, the governor and the servant are both servants in the king's kingdom. Second, both live under the king's rule and according to his good pleasure. So when the governor, who is a servant and representative of the king, acts without mercy toward the lesser servant in the kingdom, it is a reflection upon the king. The king then responds in a similar character toward the governor, who was in no position to ever repay the king. The king throws the governor in jail and takes the position that he will get what he can out of this man to go against what he owes him. That's what hell is. It is God making the sinner pay what he can toward a debt that he can never pay off as a sinner. That's the lesser to greater argument. The second point is the loss of fellowship. From the parable, there are several points to be gleaned. One is that the fellowship that you enjoy both with God and with your brothers and sisters in the church is maintained by your willingness to forgive each other. Matthew 18:31 says, "So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done." What becomes obvious here is a very practical reality in life. The harsh, unforgiving spirit toward one servant impacted how all the other servants felt about the unforgiving servant. When they saw the merciless way in which he acted toward one of them, they went straight to the king and told him what the governor had done. Within this chapter of Matthew 18, the Lord establishes for you the process of reconciliation. In this illustration, when the one servant treated the other harshly, it was apparently done before the other servants. At that point, they became witnesses to the proceeding. They saw here an injustice being done, not in terms of the letter of the law, but in terms of the spirit of the law. And here's the key. Pay attention. They understood that just as you have been forgiven, you ought also to forgive others. They knew what the king had done for the governor, and they understood that what the governor did to the servant was a betrayal of the king's mercy. And so they went and they told the king. The imagery is very transparent. The king represents our God who forgives us our debts. The governor represents one who is in the church, maybe even in leadership. And the servant represents the other subjects under God's rule, maybe in or out of the church. The key lesson to learn from this is that through the harsh actions of the servant, this unforgiving servant was cut off from the fellowship of the covenant community because he did not understand the nature of forgiveness. The third point is the lash of judgment. As the parable progresses into verse 32, the king calls the unforgiving governor before him and he confronts him concerning his actions. Look at Matthew 18:32. "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had compassion on you?'" The unforgiving servant's failure to forgive resulted in the divine lash of judgment. The king makes clear that when he willingly forgave his servant and in so doing established a precedent of compassion as the characteristic to prevail in his kingdom, he expected those who were his subjects to adopt the same characteristic. This teaching is a teaching through example by the leader. Within the parable, there is a lesson for those in leadership in the church. In fact, it is really a lesson for everyone who finds themselves in positions of leadership anywhere. The leaders of the church are to encourage compassion and forgiveness within the body of Christ by being living examples of mercy. When the leadership deals with erring brethren, there should be a great deal of patience and leniency and compassion, especially at the beginning of the process of discipline. By the time we come to verse 32, it is obvious this is the end of the process of this king dealing with this unforgiving servant. The king now decrees in verse 34 that the unforgiving servant is to be delivered to their torturers until the debt is paid in full. Now the king applies the letter of the law to this servant in a kind of eye for an eye fashion. The principle of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you comes full circle in a very hard-hitting and practical way. The torture here, in terms of God's divine scheme, could be anything from stress, hardship, illness, financial loss, or other common challenges that occur in your daily life. That's in this world. However, you must always be mindful of the reality of Job, and that such difficulties in life are not always to be seen as a result of God's divine chastisement. Sometimes they are simply tests to put in your way to strengthen your faith. On the other hand, when such hardships do arise in your life, it should be the reason for you to pause and to take account of your spiritual life and ask if this could be divine chastening for the purpose of correcting some aspect of your life. Ultimately, however, there is the reality that this is not chastening at all, but ultimate judgment in eternal damnation that is spoken of here in Matthew 18. That is the point of verse 35. It is also the point of James 2:13, where we read, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. That brings us fourthly to the love of mercy. So then, what is the lesson that you need to come away with from here? It is that you need to strive in the opposite direction. Remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 5:7. He said, "Blessed are the merciful." Why? "For they shall obtain mercy." God can't spell it out any clearer. The one who does not forgive will not be forgiven. Jesus is reinforcing this truth in the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew 6:12, and also in verses 14 through 15, where he is closing out his teaching on prayer. What is amazing is when you come to see that the love of God becomes the source of mercy in your life, that mercy then flows to you and from you as a result of God's love to and in you. It comes to us and is to go out towards others. That's the picture. It's the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts that we then shed abroad to the world. That's our calling. That becomes our character. There is an implied assumption here about what happens in your life as a Christian when the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit applies the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection to you by working faith into you. It is that as you receive the blessing of new life in Jesus Christ, as God pours out His forgiveness and His love to you in abundance, there is a deep sense of gratitude that grows in your heart and that transforms how you will relate to everyone who's around you. You become God's ambassador of light and forgiveness. And that's why in verses 14 and 15, Jesus states the principle both ways. Those who forgive others will also be forgiven by God, while those who are unable to forgive others reveal that God has not forgiven them. Amen. Father, forgiven, let us be a people who forgive. Having been called out of the world, let us be imitators of Christ. Father, let us understand that we are to be the light of the world because we possess the love of God. And so, Father, help us to think upon the things we have heard this day. Help us to dwell upon them, to meditate upon them. Help us to not simply be hearers of the word, but to be doers of your word, that we may reap the full joy that comes through the forgiveness of sins obtained for us through that payment of the penalty of our sins by your Son, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all our sins and redeemed us from all the power of the devil. Father, we thank you that you do preserve us. And that, Father, even now, while we may struggle in many areas, we have this confidence that even as you have begun this work of faith in our lives, so you shall complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.